Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Henry. Yes, that was me in the video with the blender. What went into the blender, by the way, was a Happy Meal. So a cheeseburger, fries, and Coke. It wasn't great, I can confirm that. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. George North, and I wanted to start tonight with a question. What is it that drives God's action in this world? What does God care about? See, I think our world has kind of two answers to this, and we believe them both simultaneously, even though they are completely contradictory. The first is that, well, God is unknowable. Who knows what drives the man upstairs? You know, how can you know what makes God tick? To suggest that you know or even could know would almost be arrogant. But at the same time, we also believe that God cares about, well, whatever we care about. Big social issues, you know, climate change or human rights. This phrase that's sometimes used, being on the right side of history, implies some sort of external judge with a view of what's right and wrong, because of course no one thinks they're on the wrong side of history. It's that things are moving, God is moving things in the direction that just so happens to align with my view of the world. And it's the same when we think about personal things too. You know, surely God cares about, surely God wants me to have a job, to be happy, to be healthy, find a relationship. God wants me to live out the life I want to live and so on. But, you know, there is a way to know God's heart, and it's not just by claiming that it's unknowable, nor is it by guessing based on our own preferences or desires. Well, that we can know what God cares about, what motivates him, what drives him. And that is by seeing how he acts. It's by seeing what's on his heart, what he cares about, by listening to him, seeing what he tells us. And so tonight we see what is on God's heart, and that is that God loves the lost. And tonight we have 2 points as we look at these first 10 verses from Luke 15, which were read out. They're there on your outlines. Firstly, God seeks for what is lost. And second, God rejoices in what is found. Well, let's start with point one. God seeks for what is lost. So tonight we have these two stories from Luke 15, parables told by Jesus. And these parables, well, they help us to know God's heart. And now Luke 15 actually has 3 stories told by Jesus. But we're only looking at the first two tonight, the lost sheep and the lost coin, as they're called. The third parable here, the lost son, we'll be looking at next week. So make sure to come back for that. But all three of them, they have the same context. It's there in verse 1 in your passage. It says, tax collectors and sinners are coming to listen to Jesus. Those who are outcasts in society, social misfits, religious exiles, all coming to Jesus. And the tax collectors have been cast out because they're essentially traitors to their own people. They've chosen to get rich by siding with the Roman Empire in oppressing the Jewish people rather than stand in solidarity with their own people, with their friends and family. And to see Jesus associating with, aligning himself with these guys, well, Jesus is not, the Pharisees are not happy. Because, see, we know that someone's reputation really comes from who they surround themselves with, right? And we can see it, you know, from who comes to hear from certain people. You know, we see it today. If there's a big event, we know it's a big event because of the celebrities that go and watch. You know, you watch the World Cup and you see celebrity, celebrity, celebrity that the cameras are panning to. And you see Taylor Swift coming to the big game. And you can tell that someone's a big deal because of who they spend their time with. You know, how many Kardashians they have in their family photos. And you know, it's the same. It's been the same throughout the whole Bible. And King Solomon, he was seen as a big deal because all of the surrounding leaders all came to pay tribute to him. So the kings of the past, they're seen with royalty. and Jesus is seen with plebs, or even worse actually, seen with the scum of society. And so, of course, something is perceived to be wrong with this. And the religious leaders come to Jesus complaining, "You're meant to be this big deal. Why are you with them?" Which is a strange question, because this is the second time that they've asked this exact question. Back in Luke 5, Jesus was seen with tax collectors and sinners, and he told them, "Well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Well, maybe this is a different group of Pharisees, or maybe they've forgotten, or maybe they just didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. But so for this time, Jesus responds not with a phrase, but with a story. So let's get into them. We have the lost sheep and the lost coin. They each say the same thing in different ways, and so we'll think about them both together, and given Jesus spends more time with the sheep, so will we. Well, so in Jesus' story, there's a shepherd and he has 100 sheep. And it probably makes him a pretty wealthy man. Your average farmer wouldn't probably have had 100 sheep in that time. But the story goes that, well, one of the sheep goes lost. And when you think about it, it's quite impressive that he was able to notice that, wasn't it? Like, here's a picture of 100 sheep. And here's a picture of 99 sheep. If you can't tell, I made these pictures myself. So I can assure you that that's 100 and that's 99. I just pasted it one less time. See, this isn't some ordinary shepherd. He knows that one is missing. And maybe he's received news from a neighbour who's seen the sheep gone stray, and it's like, oh, but then there's not phones, so he's not calling them up. But more likely, he knows and cares for his sheep so much that he can look and see, well, that's the lost one. And so I guess upon realizing that he's missing a sheep, he has a choice. He can cut his losses or go sheep chasing. And if you do a bit of cost-benefit analysis here, the logical choice is pretty clear. You ditch the sheep. See, have a think about it. It's possible that this farmer had some hired help, but it's not mentioned. What we hear is just that he leaves the 99 in an open field. So who's looking after the 99? What if a wolf comes and attacks? What if someone comes in and just tries to take one? Surely what he should decide to do is, well, one sheep, it sucks, but it's not the end of the world. And even more, who knows what's happened to the missing sheep? For all he knows, the sheep's already dead. Every sense of logic would make you question, should the farmer really go after the sheep? And yet the heart of the shepherd is on full display here. Because his heart isn't for logic, but for the lost. He's not thinking about what he's meant to do. He's thinking about the sheep that's out there, lost, cold, hungry, scared, alone. And he leaves to go and find the lost. This is what the shepherd is like. And it's what God is like. Now, just a few weeks ago in our series in Zechariah, we heard about the leaders of God's people being referred to as shepherds. And another place that we can go to hear about this is actually, it's Ezekiel 34. Let me read to you from verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who've been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. What was the problem with the leaders of Israel? Well, it's that they didn't go searching for the lost sheep. And well, so what's God going to do about it? Well, read with me from verse 11. For this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. God loves his sheep. He loves them. And he loves them so much that he promises to come himself to seek after them. The God of the universe will come to rescue and save his sheep. So it's like if you find a bug on Facebook or Instagram, and one of the buttons on your app isn't working, and you send an email, and you get a response back, thanks, I'll take a look at it, sincerely, Mark Zuckerberg. The one who made the universe will come to find the sheep. Because what we have today is not an agricultural tale about a farmer who makes a foolish decision to go after his missing sheep. What we have is Jesus declaring himself to be the shepherd who has come to seek out the lost. And that's why he came. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's his whole purpose, to seek and save the lost. So who are the lost? Well, the implication from the parable seems to be the lost are the sinners in need of saving, the tax collectors and outcasts and those who've been rejected that are now coming to Jesus because they know that they need him. And, you know, maybe we can go broader and say, well, the lost are actually everyone who's outside of God's people, God's family, and he's come to bring them home. And you know, it's funny that we call this story the lost sheep, right? Because the story isn't really about the sheep. And maybe we should actually call it the parable of the seeking shepherd, or the parable of the searching farmer. But I think the best part of the parable is that it doesn't end in the shepherd just finding his sheep. Where in point two, God rejoices in what he has found. Have a look at our passage there in verse 5. When the farmer finds his sheep, he doesn't yell at it, "Oi, come on, follow me back." He picks it up and carries it home. Now, partly it's probably because the sheep wouldn't follow. But hear the word that's used there. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He was worried about his lost sheep and is carrying it home like a prize. And the joy he feels doesn't just stop with him, but he calls over his friends and neighbors and throws a party. Rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. And it's the same with the woman with her coin, isn't it? There in verse 8, she has 10 coins. Each of those coins, by the way, is about a day's wage, so probably the equivalent of $200, which is probably not the amount that you just lose down the side of the couch and think, oh, it'll turn up sometime. She does whatever she can to go and find it. But even more, when she finds it, she also throws a big party. Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I've lost. I was reading one person who said, what a stupid woman. She probably spent more money on the party than on the coin itself. And it's probably the same with the farmer. He threw a party and could well have killed a fattened calf for it. Far more valuable than one sheep. But for the woman, that coin was worth far more than one day's wage. For that shepherd, the sheep was worth far more than the value of its wool or its meat. And what we're meant to be seeing is that the rejoicing is not proportional to what was lost. It's not some calculation of, I recovered 1% of my flock, and so that makes me 1% happy. It means that I throw a 1% effort party. Or that for the woman, she's 10% happy. The shepherd sees his sheep as more than just wool and meat in a ball. The shepherd loves his sheep. And so his rejoicing is not a response to recovery of an asset, but it's in the rescue of something that he loves. We're meant to see the heart of the one who searches for his sheep, the one who searches for the coin. See, verse 10 says there that there is joy in heaven over a single sinner who repents. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, says, "Why are you complaining about these people coming to me? You should be rejoicing." It's why a couple of weeks ago we had baptisms and confirmations here, and it was such a massive celebration. We had 350 people here at church rejoicing over people being found by Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. And yet for him, his search did not involve scouring hills and valleys or combing through bushes or under trees. It involved being hung on a tree. Jesus brings his sheep home by dying on the cross for them. See, I started by asking how we can know God's heart. And the answer is that we can know because he shows it to us. His heart is for the lost. His heart is for those who are helpless and in need of rescuing. Well, so what? I think there are two big things that we need to hear coming out of this passage. And the first is that as we see God's heart for the lost, surely we need to look at our own hearts and ask, do we have this same heart for those who don't yet know Jesus? God is in action. Jesus is at work. He came to seek and save the lost. It's the reason that so many people here at church were involved in Kids Holiday Club and helping kids to come and trust in Jesus. We do it because we share this love for the lost with our God. And yet how easy is it for us to be consumed with other things that we know don't matter? Things that take our time, our energy, our money. What would happen if we had this same heart for the lost? If we so desperately longed for a world that knew Jesus? Our hearts for our friends and family should drive us to want them to meet this shepherd too. Long for them to be found as well. And like the shepherd, we can't think logically about these things. There are eternal souls that are at stake. And so it should shape every decision that we make. And so many of us here are at school or at uni, at a time of life where we make decisions that will in many ways shape the direction of our lives. And if we have the same heart for the lost as God has, well, there'll be decisions that you make that, from a worldly perspective, make no sense. You might choose not to work Sundays and Wednesday nights so you can come to church and gospel teams. You might choose a uni degree that won't give you the best career prospects, but will give you more flexibility to serve Jesus. And see, God's love for the lost shapes his action in the world. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so the rescuing of the lost must be one of the driving forces of our lives. Is it that for you? What part could you play in seeing the gospel go out? Maybe the part you could play is sharing the good news of the Savior who has come to your friends at work or at uni or at school. You could invite them to things. You could share with them the hope that you have. You could deeply invest into them. And you could work and give bucket loads to seeing churches planted in India and Africa and all around the world. But know that If you are working in another job, it means spending 40, 50 hours a week working on something that isn't just the salvation of souls, the salvation of the lost. And so maybe for you, and it will mean for some of us, it will mean not working and spending your whole life using it for the salvation of the lost. We need people who decide that they want their whole lives to be given to seeing the lost found. But the second thing we see in this parable, and we'll finish on this, is God's heart for us. When we read this and we hear about the tax collectors and sinners, we think they are the lost in need of rescuing. But we forget that we too are in need of rescue. We are the lost sheep. See, in our sin, we have wandered away from our shepherd. We've sought the things of this world, gone after the desires of our hearts, gone looking for pleasure and satisfaction and meaning, and it's left us totally lost. And this is the thing that I love about this story. The lost sheep doesn't decide for himself, "I want to come home." The coin doesn't decide, "I guess it's time to be found." God comes and seeks for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how much he loves you. Do you realize how much God loves you? God seeks for what is lost and rejoices in what is found. God rejoices that he has found us. Let's pray. Father God, you love the lost, which means you love us. Help us to know and feel just how deep your love for us is, even when we don't deserve it. Father, you love the lost, which means you love those who don't yet know you. Please give us this same heart and desire to see our friends, our family members, our colleagues, everyone. Help us to have a heart for them to be found. Amen.